Hear now these words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 1 through 9. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here I am, here I am." All day long I have held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back unto their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord. Because they burnt sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full repayment of their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, "Don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it," so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Our epistle is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and the heirs according to the promise. Today's gospel is from the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Thank you for joining with me this morning. When called to help out by leading worship like this, like I am today, I always try to make my message in light of the lectionary readings for the given day. This forces me to go over things that I might not have chosen had it been left to my own choosing. I am grateful that I've been given an opportunity to meditate upon this week's scripture and to share with you some of my thoughts. Last week, I read over the Psalms assigned for the day, the Old Testament epistle and gospel readings for this Sunday, looking for a theme about which to talk this morning. In the New Testament readings for today, Jesus heals a man possessed by demons. In another of today's readings, the psalmist writes about the Lord in verse 24, "For he has not despised nor disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Well, that seemed clear enough. I wrote myself a small note. What is healing? In case I should forget what I was supposed to be pondering, that should give me enough to start, I thought. I considered for a day or two, not in a serious, grinding way, but in a more detached, subconscious way as to how I could frame this note of mine into a tidy message. A couple of days later, I had a follow-up thought and added it to my note. Freedom from disease. And I left those paraphrases aside, outside my conscious thought, waiting to see what I could come up with as my mind compared and contrasted them in the background on its own, while we went about with my other things. After a day or two, I sat down and began trying to pull thoughts together and put them on paper for all four of the readings and how they interrelate. There were some ideas there, but there was nothing that I was really satisfied with. Jesus healed a possessed man. Check. Healing brings freedom from disease. No kidding. That felt like the most trite, cliched, dictionary commonplace when I looked back at my notes. How did my pair of ideas relate to the Old Testament reading? What did my two fragmentary thoughts have to do with today's epistle reading? I was trying to find a way to bring all four of the texts together and managed to link only two of them, and even that link seemed tired. My notion scribbled on a sheet of paper was not generating any good ideas on its own. There was not a whole lot of there. I had to get back to work. And so, back to the readings. Going back over the four texts, I did see that in all four, there is suffering and need. In the New Testament reading, obviously the possessed man is suffering. It says, "For a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Many times an evil spirit had seized the man, and he had been chained hand and foot and was kept under guard until he escaped." In the Old Testament reading, the Israelites are estranged from God. They do not seek God. They do not call out his name. They walk obstinately in their own ways, not the ways of God. They provoke God. The psalmist writes, asking God for refuge, or asking God for rescue. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, quickly help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen." In the Galatians reading, Paul writes of how the whole world is prisoner to sin. There is healing work that needs to be done, but making these But are these situations really making free from disease? That really didn't hang together for me. I began to widen my reading of each of the four texts, looking for something better, seeking inspiration. In the book of Isaiah, shortly after today's reading, starting at verse 17, I read, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will create a new Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." In Paul's letter to the Galatians, if we continue on a bit from the assigned text, Paul writes that because we have been redeemed by the Son of God, we are no longer slaves, but that God has made us heirs. The possessed man in our gospel reading, after his healing, was seen by his neighbors sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. In verse 39, Jesus sends him, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. In these readings, there is more than a freedom from affliction. In these examples, there is a clear division between the before and the after. The important part is not the absence, but the change, a turning into something new, a transformation that differs from what came before. There is a better and more dynamic way with engaging with these readings than thinking that something was bad that is now gone. Exploring how something changed, how the precedent and the antecedent contrast, gives us something that can be worked with. We can explore this through Paul's letter. Before faith, we were held prisoners by the law. We are no longer prisoners. Our state has changed, but it is more than that. Paul writes in chapter 4, starting at verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has also made you an heir." The possessed man healed by Jesus is not just a man that used to be possessed. The possessed man asked to go with Jesus, but is told to go and tell what has been done for him. How much stronger is it to say, "I am a missionary, healed and commissioned by Christ to tell of his works and to spread his message," than it is to say, "I was unwell." Going back to the two short phrases that I had scribbled out to start working on this talk, I can see why those notes for myself did not satisfy. Where there is a bad situation, remove that which is bad. That was not good enough to generate ideas for a talk. That is not enough to make a better life. I realize now that I was focusing more on the bad than the removing of the bad. I was not engaging with the transformation. I had gotten my mind fixated on the passive notion of freedom from disease when I should have been working with the more active notion of healing. So then, when we look into ourselves, do we think, "I used to be this," or "I used to be that," or "that this happened," or "that happened"? Or do we recognize and engage with our transformations? Are we working with the change? Do we mutter that we are saved, or do we engage with our salvation? As in the Epistle of James, in chapter 14, he writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical deed, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So then, I have been able to at least give myself some questions to go over with myself. Knowing that we are redeemed by Christ, and that we are the heirs written about by Paul, do we rest contentedly, or do we also walk under newly created heavens on a newly created earth? Are we waiting for a new Jerusalem, or are we building a new Jerusalem? Are we merely of the faith, or does our faith produce as a consequence of that faith? Is our faith only notionally present somewhere in our minds, or is our faith actively engaged and alive in a wider world? If my faith is not working, is it working? Perhaps you too would give these thoughts of mine some thoughts of your own. Amen.